The text before us is a little bit of a lengthy text, but I want to read it all in at one time, and then we'll come back and look at it. So we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 27, as we continue our study through the book of Mark, and we will finish in verse 52. But let's look at it in its context. Beginning in verse 27 of the book of Mark, chapter 14. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, saying, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. And then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and he kissed him. And then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth around his naked body. And the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. We look at this text, and it's an account of what's taking place in the Garden of Gethsemane. Probably a passage that's familiar to most of us. You think of that time where Jesus, as we looked at last week, he was in the upper room and he had that Last Supper with his disciples. And there's a section of Scripture in which Mark doesn't record, but you can look into John and see the teaching that took place in chapter 17 and following. And you look and you see that Jesus is he washes the disciples' feet. He teaches them. He ministers to them. He prays that incredible prayer, and then they leave. And he's going to Gethsemane. And he tells them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." All of you will be made to stumble. It's written, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." This was prophecy that had been given. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus says, but after I've been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee. Preparing them. After I've died on the cross and I've risen again from the dead, I'll go before you to Galilee. I'll meet you. But Peter's listening to this and says, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. He's looking at this and he's hearing Jesus saying, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. Tonight, you're going to stumble. And Peter's listening to this saying, no. No, not me. There's no way. Even if every other person stumbles tonight, it will not be me. It won't be me. And Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. You see, Jesus knows exactly what's taking place in the heart of Peter. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He prepares him for it so it doesn't come by surprise to Peter. But he's also teaching Peter humility. Peter begins to speak more vehemently, saying, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Even if I have to die, I'm telling you, Jesus, you are wrong. There's no way that I will deny you. Even if I have to die, I will not deny you tonight. And I look at this, and although we read something like this and look at Peter and say, man, why would you argue with God? Why would you argue with Jesus, who knows all things, who speaks with such authority? Everything that he ever said would happen has happened. Why would you argue with him today? And yet, how many times do we do the same thing, huh? Where we hear God say something, and we think, I'm the exception. It's not going to be that way for me. I'm not going to do that. Or the pride that comes up in our hearts. We see someone fall into sin, and our response is, how could they do that? How could they do that to their family? How could they do that to their loved ones? They had everything going for them. Why would they ever, ever do that? Why would they do that? It's insane. I would never do that. And I look at that, and I just think, we as God's people need to be so careful. I mean, here's someone who walked with Christ, saw Christ, listened to Christ, heard him say these things. And in his mind, there was this self-confidence that was there that was saying, no, not me, not me. I'm not going to fall. There's no way I'm going to fall. And Jesus says, you will fall. I think about that, and I think, you hear of people that are placed in a position where it would be so easy to compromise. I mean, we have a hard time when someone at work or at school or at a family function or someone challenges us with our Christianity and with the gospel, and it's so easy to say, okay, yeah, no, you can do whatever you want. I'm sorry, and go the other direction. It's so easy for us to say, I just don't want conflict. I won't continue to share my faith. And yet I think of people throughout church history where it wasn't a matter of, like, are people going to think you're weird? It was a matter of, is it worth dying for? There was a time in church history where King Edward was King of England in the 1550s. And he was in a very difficult state where he had tuberculosis, and they knew that he wasn't going to live much longer. And there's three guys that were living at that time that were major church leaders. One was by the name of Nicholas Ridley. And Ridley, it's interesting, he was Bishop of London. And in a place where God saved him, saved him out of the midst of the false teaching that was taking place at that time, and he was one of the early Protestant reformers. He started studying Scripture and memorized the entire New Testament as he walked to Cambridge to teach every day. Memorized the entire New Testament, word for word, entire New Testament. You look at it, and God's word was just so ingrained in his soul, and he loved God's word. Another man by the name of Hugh Latimer. And Hugh was someone who was a leader within the church. And there was this young man named Bilney, and he was known as Little Bilney because he was a short guy, probably like this big. Hate for you to think that he was this big, you know? I'm going to go with something like this. And Bilney knew Latimer, and he admired him, but he knew he wasn't saved. And he prayed for this guy. He prayed, God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with him. And little Bilney, as he's known, didn't have much education. No one thought much of him. And yet God saved him. And Bilney's looking and saying, how can I bring the gospel to Hugh Latimer? I want him to be saved. And so he knew that the priests were required to listen to confession. So when Latimer was serving in the church, he went up to him and said, can you hear my confession? And so they went into the confessional, and Bilney took that time to confess the gospel to him. And he told him how he was a sinner and how he was unable to save himself by his own good works, and how Jesus died for him, and now by faith in the righteousness of Jesus that has been imputed to him apart from any kind of good works that he could ever do. It was all the result of the cross. And it was at that time that Hugh Latimer, this leader within the church, heard the gospel, and he was saved. Critical point in church history. It's Little Bilney sharing the Lord with Hugh Latimer. Well, another man by the name of Thomas Cranmer lived at that time as well. And he was the Archbishop of Canterbury. And these guys during this time said, we believe in the gospel. Like, they took the altars that were up front that were made of stone, signifying that Christ would be sacrificed again at the Lord's Supper, and changed them to wood and said, no, the sacrifice was completed. It was done. As Christ was on the cross, they held on to the doctrines of Scripture alone and salvation by faith alone, and they clung to these doctrines. When King was getting sick, Queen Mary, or Mary, was supposed to take the place, do you remember? And these guys encouraged him to go in a different direction, and encouraged him to have Lady Jane Grey go to the throne instead, rather than Mary, one of the daughters of King Henry VIII. They said they're illegitimate, and so Parliament decided Lady Jane Grey would go to the throne instead of Mary. And then there was uprisings amongst the people, and they changed in the last couple days and said, no, Mary will go to the throne. And these guys came to a place of being thrown into the Tower of London, all three of them. And they're there, and you look, and they're told, recant what you've taught. Go back and recant all that you have been teaching with reference to the Protestant Reformation, with reference to Scripture alone being the authority and faith alone in which people are saved. Recant these doctrines. And they said, no. We will not recant. And Queen Mary, known as Bloody Mary, that's where that comes from. She took these guys and took first Ridley and Latimer and said, recant, and they wouldn't. And so she burned them at the stake. And you look at it, and all they had to do was say, I don't hold to what I've taught. I'm sorry, I recant. But they said, no. We believe these things. We're told that Ridley's brother-in-law thought that it would be a good idea to put more wood on the fire so that his brother-in-law would die faster. And it ended up backfiring to where, not backfiring, but it ended up making it so that there was no intent for a joke in the midst of this. Okay, just so you know, it's just dumb. Okay, so anyhow, see, it burned his legs real fast, but he didn't die right away. It was a long, painful death. And they made Kramer go to a tower to where he could watch the entire execution taking place. And we're told that on that day, Latimer is there next to Ridley, and Ridley is in excruciating pain, and they're there, and the fire is being lit. And Latimer said to Ridley, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." And then he said, "Father of heaven, receive my soul." And he died. Here's these guys just there and saying, as they're burning, as he's in excruciating pain, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley. Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." And it wasn't. It wasn't ever put out. We look and we see what took place from those guys, as well as nearly 300 others that Queen Mary put to death. In the gospel going forward, and what took place with the Reformation, and what took place with so many of those people that left and went to Geneva, who ended up coming over as the first settlers into the United States, and who were our early church fathers, early leaders within the United States. But Cranmer was watching all this stuff take place from the tower. And in the midst of it, he was to go to be executed a short time later. And he recanted what he believed. When asked if he would recant, he said, "I'll recant. I'll say whatever you want me to say," and said, "No, I recant. I go back to the Church of Rome. I recant all of these things." And as a result of him not saying enough, in Queen Mary's mind, she said, "We're still putting him to death." And so he was there, and they said, "You could speak one more time to recant these things to the church." Gave him a public forum. And he got up there and just said, "I recant everything I recanted before. I recant everything I recanted before." He knew that it was just weakness. He knew that in that time when he was just picturing his friends that had been died, these guys that are known as the Oxford Martyrs, he just looked at, I don't want to be that guy screaming in agony. I don't want it. I'll recant. I'll do whatever. But then God strengthened him, and I recant all that I recanted. I believe in God's word alone. I believe in salvation by faith alone. And they quickly grabbed him, pulled him out, and burned him at the exact same spot where his buddies were burned. And you look at it and you just think, man, I would like to think that I would not have recanted in the first place. And I would like to think that I would be the one that say, oh, there is going to be a candle that's lit today in England that will never be put out. I would like to think that I would be amongst those guys that we look at and be like, pillars in the church. But the bottom line is that apart from him, we can do nothing. There should be no confidence in our flesh. No confidence in the flesh, as God tells us in his word. But looking rather and saying, God, help me not to fall. When Peter's there and he's hearing the words of Jesus and Jesus saying, all of you be made to stumble. Those disciples should have been on their knees saying, God, help me not to stumble. Give me the strength to get through this night. I can't do it by myself. I'm dependent upon you. To have no confidence in our flesh. No confidence as far as I can do it by myself. We're dependent upon him. We're dependent upon him as we just prayed for the Sandovals and how they are to be there as parents to their kids. We're dependent upon him. With our little boy, we look and just, I don't know what to do. It's just so, you want their hearts to be after God's own heart, and you look and there's times where they do things that are just so illogical, and they do things where it's like, there's just such sin there. Breakdown this morning. Jonathan's eating his cereal. He's got it all, the pieces that are floating in a little tiny section, and Tasha comes in to help him and pushes some of the cereal down, and he lost it. Why would you push my cereal down? Thought that she was drowning them or something. I told Jonathan, she's not a serial killer. She's not. It's a freebie for you. It doesn't happen all that often. Tasha's like, how does your brain even work like that? How does it work like that? But you look and you just think, why lose it over that? Like, why have a total breakdown because mommy touched your cereal? And you look and you think, God, help his heart to be changed. And yet, last night it was so awesome when I put him to bed and he says, Daddy, can we pray? I said, yeah, we can pray. Can you pray for my attitude? And he's been so good lately prior to this morning. And he said, pray that my attitude would stay good. And you look and you see these little glimpses of hope. And you just think, God, just give us wisdom to be good husbands, to be good wives, to serve in the church, to teach the children's ministry, to be witnesses at work. We're dependent upon him. We're dependent, totally and completely dependent upon him. I pray that us as a church would have no confidence in the flesh, but look and say, we will be a church who prays and who prays and who prays and shows that we know that we can't do anything apart from his help. God, please help us. And we cry out to him for help always in everything, that we would never think that we could do it by ourselves. Well, as we look at the text, it goes on and it says, then they came to the place which is called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. Here their Lord has just said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. I feel like I'm going to die just of the sorrow that is taking place in my heart. You know from the accounts that he was sweating drops of blood. I mean, the pressure that was there, it was so intense. Even to where we're told in other texts that he cried out with loud shrieks or crying as he was there. He was about to go take the sin of all of us upon himself. Take the worst sin that you have ever committed, and he was going to take all of that upon himself. You take those that sinned during the time of the Holocaust, or those that sinned during the time of Rwanda or the killing fields there in Asia. You look in every heinous sin that anybody has ever committed, the worst of the worst sins, and Jesus is saying, I'm taking all of that upon myself. I'm taking the wrath of God upon myself so that your sins could be removed. And he's there and he is saying, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. Stay here and watch. And he went a little further and he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. It wasn't something where Jesus was saying like, okay, well, I'm just going to go to the cross now. This will be easy. No, it was. We're told things like this so that we can understand the weight of what was taking place at the cross. The weight of eternity and hell for each and every one of us placed upon God's Son, Christ. So that we could read verses like, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Radical, no condemnation. His wrath is gone. It's been removed. It's gone. Placed upon Christ. And you look and God gives us texts like this so we can look and just say, thank you. Thank you that I'll never see black as darkness or eternal fire. Thank you that I'll never see that, but I'll enter into the joy of the Lord, that I could approach your throne boldly, that I get to spend eternity in heaven, not because I have any righteousness of my own, but because I have your righteousness and you've taken the wrath that I deserved. You paid the price for all my sins. Your blood covered it. And being able to look at it and saying, this was no small thing that took place. Universe is centered around this time where Christ would go to the cross and make the payment, the propitiation for our sins, so he might bring us to him. He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. He's looking ahead to the cross and just saying, Father, I know you could take this away from me, but not what I will, but what you will. Have what you desire to be done. And then he comes and he sees his disciples and they're sleeping. He says, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He goes to his disciples and says, could you watch 1 hour? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. I've asked you to watch and to pray. Could you not just sit and stay awake for 1 hour to just hold me up in prayer when it's the most difficult time that anybody has ever faced in the history of this universe? Could you just stay and pray for me for this 1 hour? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Be praying lest you enter into temptation. May those words just ring true to our hearts where we look and in the midst of our lives, we look and we see that we can't do it on our own. There's no way for us to overcome sin by the power of our own strength. There's no way for us to live righteous lives and have fruit come from our lives apart from him. There's no way that we could keep from stumbling and falling and sinning in heinous ways apart from him, to where we as God's people should be in a place also of saying, I'm going to watch and pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray lest I enter into temptation. I'm going to pray. I can't do it by myself. I need to call upon him. And this is such an example to us as far as how it is that we are to live. And God's saying, don't sleep. Pray. Don't be in a place where you just, all you care about right now is your flesh. Pray. Watch and pray. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Have you ever been in a place where you're trying so hard to stay awake? Like maybe right now? I taught in Vietnam one time, and I can only use like detergent that doesn't have dyes and perfumes in it, or I get like a horrible thing on my body, a rash. And so I was there for, I was in Asia for like over a month, and finally decided to wash my clothes. Kind of gross, huh? But I was like, oh, we're at a point where there's no choice. And so I did that, and man, I just broke out like with this horrible thing going on. And so I was in Vietnam getting ready to teach for like 12 hours, and I thought, I'll just take a Benadryl beforehand because this is just brutal. I got to take something to help this. And then I, partway through the teaching, I was like, oh my goodness, Benadryl makes you tired. And I sat there, and I would say something, and like, while the translator was translating what I said, I was like, I was dying. I mean, I literally was like, I'm going to fall asleep in my own sermon, in my own message. I'm going to fall asleep. This is not a good sign. But those times where you're just like, you want to stay awake so badly, but your eyes are so heavy. And it tells us their eyes were heavy. They didn't know what to answer him. He came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. There has been something that has happened in Christ and in his disposition at this point, isn't it? Isn't there? I mean, there's a reason why we see over and over again that Christ went to Gethsemane or went to the Mount of Olives or woke up early or prayed throughout the day. He prayed. He prayed. If the King of Kings and Lord of Lords needs to pray because he's exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death, how much more do we need to be people who are in prayer? Christ obviously never was sinning during this time, but there was a weakness that was there. His spirit was willing as well, but his flesh was weak. It was a time where he needed prayer. And he prays, and God the Father was so faithful to minister to him. He comes back. Are you guys still sleeping and resting? It's enough. Hours come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let's be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. He's here. Immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And we see that it wasn't just a kiss, but it was a kiss of someone who loved somebody in which he betrayed him. And Jesus, on another account, says, are you going to betray me with a kiss? You see the wickedness, incredible wickedness of Judas. And they laid hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Malchus. Peter cuts off his ear. Imagine the scene. And he probably hit his helmet. I mean, they got all their gear on. Probably hit his helmet and slid down and took his ear off. I for sure don't think he was like saying, like, okay, you want more? I cut your ear off. I'll take you piece by piece. I just think he had a bad shot. Or whatever it was. But he cuts off his ear and Jesus heals it. Jesus could have had multitudes of angels come down to rescue him, he tells them. But we look at this and we're told in another account that he spoke and literally they all fell down at one time. All of them just fell down. All these guys, they got their clubs, they got their swords. They're like, oh, we're going to take them. They just all fall down. Just showing that, nah, I can just make them fall down. We could walk away right now. Angels could come down and rescue me. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the cross. And Jesus says, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. They must be fulfilled. Jesus is saying all these things have been prophesied before. This must happen. The scriptures must be fulfilled. I must go to the cross. I must take the sin of the world upon myself. These things must happen. I'm going. But it says in verse 50, then they all forsook him and fled. All the disciples forsook him and fled. They all ran, all of them. But isn't God so good to come and restore them? You can imagine them there and seeing the cross from a distance or watching what was taking place, or even Peter as he denies Jesus three times and then Jesus looks up at him, makes eye contact with him. And their hearts being a place that's being just so heavy, like we forsook him. We all said together, we'll die before we forsake you, and yet we all forsook him. And yet you see God's grace where he just comes and he ministers to them after the resurrection, appears to them. Something changed radically in these people over the course of time. I think of Peter later on where this guy who says, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then in 1 Peter, he says, be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered for a while, may he perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here's this guy. Just be humble. Young people, submit to your elders. All of you be submissive to one another, but be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Just cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. He changed. He radically changed. God worked in his heart through this time and through all of the other things that took place to take these disciples and change them and mold them and conform them into his image. You see Peter saying in chapter 4, verse 7 of 1 Peter, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be serious. Be watchful in your prayers. Be serious. See, he's looking back and saying, I wasn't serious. I thought I had so much confidence in my own self that I didn't even pray. I just slept. You guys, be serious and be watchful in your prayers, is his exhortation to you and to I. I think of the disciples where you see what took place in their lives as time went on, where it tells us in Acts chapter 5 that the apostles were beaten. They were commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. They beat them. They beat them and then said, don't ever speak in the name of Jesus again. And it tells us that they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They were left going, praise God. We had joy in our heart that we were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. We're told in Acts chapter 1:14 that they all joined together constantly in prayer. They joined together constantly in prayer. Acts 2:41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and in that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They prayed. Acts 6:4, but we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer and be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray. Continue in prayer. Be steadfast in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Be watchful. Be serious. These guys changed. They learned that they were totally dependent upon God. Totally dependent upon him. And may we learn the same thing from them as well. Don't have confidence in your flesh. Let's be a church that prays. Let's be a church that looks and says, there's tough things that are in each one of our lives. We need to pray for one another. We want to reach the lost that are in this area. Let's pray. We can't do it by ourselves. Let's be people who look at the mission field and we see we need to pray. Let's pray for this future trip that's going up to Uganda. Let's pray. One that's going to take place this summer. Let's pray for Scott Waller as he's ministering in our universities to professors, sharing with them. I mean, you think of what institution has the biggest influence on just causing our culture to suffer and become so liberal and wicked. I'll tell you, it's so much of it is the professors within our universities that are so pushing of their views that there's no such thing as absolutes and that God is dead and everything's secular. And we have a man who went through a whole doctorate program so that he could be on those campuses talking with these guys and ministering to them. Let's pray for the Wallers as they serve. Let's pray for the Overs as they serve in Jesus-filled ministry. You look and just think, how much fruit comes from the Jesus-filled ministry? People hearing the very words of God. See, I've witnessed it firsthand as far as just multitudes coming to know Christ. Let's pray for them. Let's pray. Let's pray that God uses that ministry. Let's pray for Kelly and Andre in Romania. Hold them up in prayer. Pray for them as they minister to the orphans so far away from us, from their family. Let's pray for them. Pray for Charity as she's serving in South Sudan. Such a difficult time in the most remote place in the world. She'd be so excited to know that we as a church body are just holding her up in prayer. Let's be watchful. Let's be praying. She's just a few miles south of Darfur, and the south has just seceded from the north, and it's inevitable that there's going to be some kind of war that takes place. Let's pray for her. She's a young lady in her 20s, right in the front lines of where they're going to get attacked if the attack takes place. She needs prayer. Let's pray for Safe Harbor as a ministry as they're serving in Uganda and in Midigo in that area. They have a hospital to run, church, school, such amazing things. We need to be a people who are praying for them, praying for the ministries that are a part of the church, the missionaries. Praying, being watchful, being serious, knowing that God can change things through prayer. He listens to the prayers of his saints. Pray for one another. Pray that we might not enter into temptation. Watch and pray. Learn from what Christ spoke to these disciples in that last night of his life. Amen. No confidence in the flesh. I love the next song that we're going to sing where it says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter Bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for your word this morning. Like the disciples, we're prone to wander. But we pray, Lord, that you would, by your goodness, like a fetter, like shackles upon us, that you would just bind our wandering hearts to thee. Make it so that we're right by your side, that your right hand would uphold us. Cause us to have no confidence in our own flesh, but just to depend upon you, to be serious, to be vigilant, to be watchful in our prayers. We are so dependent upon you, our God, and pray, Lord, that you would cause your name to be glorified in so much fruit in our lives, and you would keep us from temptation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.